Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
And we're going to jump right into the Word of God. I want to talk to you about the wonderful results of powerful prayer. The wonderful results of powerful prayer. Let's read it in 1 Kings 18. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of a rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth, put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." He said, "Go again," seven times. And at the seventh time, he, that's the servant, said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind. And there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I want to talk to you in just the next few moments about the power of prayer, and especially faith-filled prayer. It's a little saying that says, faith hears the inaudible, sees the invisible, and does the impossible. How is it that that happens? What is it that energizes faith? We know the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So as you and I are in the Word of God, what happens is it tunes us to the voice of God. And when we hear the voice of God, there is faith in what God speaks to us. There is power in what He speaks to us that energizes our faith. But also, it comes by prayer. And in this passage, we see a relationship between prayer and seeing God do powerful things in our life. Now, if you're familiar with the story, then you know that there had been a drought. God had told Elijah, "Go to Israel, tell them there's not going to be any rain for the next 3.5 years. It was a judgment from the Lord on the land of Israel. We talk about 3.5 years without rain. For us, we think primarily of crops dying, but we're talking about massive famine. People are dying from a lack of food. People are dying from a lack of water. There is death. There is hunger. There is deprivation at a level you and I really honestly cannot imagine. And what happens is at the end of that 3.5 years, God tells Elijah he's going to send rain. And Elijah prays, and James comments on the prayer we're going to look at in 1 Kings chapter 18. In James chapter 5 and verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. So here's the thing to understand. A lot of times we have a view of people in the Bible and we say, well, they were, and they certainly very exceptional. But what the Bible wants us to understand is they were people just like us who did extraordinary things because God delights in taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things. I believe this. I believe in this next week, the week of presence and power, God wants to do extraordinary things. I think the first thing to seeing that happen is we have to settle it in our heart that He wants to do it through us. Too many times we're too busy disqualifying ourselves from what God wants to do and would do if we'd simply take the step of faith and pray a faith-filled prayer, believing God's going to do it. Don't disqualify yourself from something God wants to qualify you for. Or God has already qualified you for. He's a man just like ours. And he prayed fervently. This "prayed fervently" is a very interesting phrase. Some people would translate it, and not erroneously, he prayed. Because it's really a double repetition of a word. The word is prosuke prosukomai. Literally, it would be in his place of prayer, he prayed. I think there's something to be said for having a place of prayer where you pray. I'm all for people driving as they drive down the highway to work. I'm all for people, going for a walk and praying. But that is not the same as having a place of prayer where you can really cry out to God and travail before the Lord and let your soul, literally with a whole heart, whole soul, be poured out to God. That's what we're talking about here. In other words, this isn't a casual prayer. This isn't a passive prayer. This isn't a rote prayer. This is him getting alone with God in a place where he could cry out to God. He prayed in his place of prayer that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. His place of prayer was by a brook, remember, where he was hiding. Ravens were feeding him. Then his place of prayer was at that widow's home where he was staying. He had a place of prayer. I want to ask you, if I asked you, where is your place of prayer? How would you answer that? Debbie, if I took you to our house, Debbie has a place of prayer. I have a place of prayer. I can show you exactly where I go to pray. I can show you exactly where she goes to pray. There's something about having a place, having a time, so that when you get there, you know it's time to call on God. It's time to do business with the Lord. It will help you. If you don't have one, you need to find one. For some people, they go in the closet and shut the door. Whatever you have to do to find that place of prayer. And what he does, notice this, he prayed that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. God said, there's not going to be rain for 3.5 years. Elijah doesn't just say, well, you know, it's God's will, it's not going to rain. So, you know, if it's God's will, it's going to happen. Not true. God's will is not always done. You can know the will of God, but if you don't pray that will of God into existence, you will not see the will of God in that circumstance. I'm not saying God can't override our indifference relative to prayer and do things. I'm just saying that most times he does not. So this idea the will of God is done no matter what is simply not true. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to eternal life, and yet people perish every day. God's will is not always done. I don't understand how all of it works, but I'm going to tell you, there are some people who perish because some people didn't pray. There are some people who perish because some people didn't go. So we can say it's the will of God, but we've got to do our part in seeing God's will done. Here is Elijah. He understands it's not supposed to rain. And so what does he do? He prays. He prays fervently. He prays in his praying. He prays in his place of prayer. Chapter 18, verse 1, after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Here's what's interesting. God says he's going to send rain, but as you read the story, you find out Elijah's got to pray for that to happen. If Elijah goes to Ahab and says, you know, the word of the Lord is God is going to send rain on the land, and then he walks away and doesn't pray, it's not going to happen. To that end, I would simply say to all of us that when you give a prophetic word to somebody, then a part of the responsibility is not only giving the word to the person, but it's actually praying for that word to be fulfilled in their life. I think we got a lot of part-time prophets because what they're doing is they're willing to speak the will of the Lord. They're not willing to pray it into existence. There's a two-part to that. So if you're gifted in that, praise God. And God's desire is that all of us eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. But with the exercise of the gift of prophecy is the responsibility to pray that into existence in the person's life. And if you prophesy and you don't pray, then you're really not a very good prophet. So Elijah prays. And he understands it's the will of God. Now, let me just say this, a couple things relative to the will of God, two things. First of all, 1 John chapter 5 says this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. So if it's in the will of God, we know that God's gonna do it. That's very clear, isn't it? That's what it's saying. It's God's will, he's gonna do it. You say, well, how do I know the will of God? Let me give you a very simple verse, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come, this is the Lord's prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do we understand this? Let me just give you this as a statement. God's will is that whatever is not in heaven would not be on earth, and whatever is in heaven would be on earth. So there's wholeness in heaven, right? We're praying for back pain. There's no back pain in heaven. So if it's not in heaven, God's will is that it wouldn't be on earth. Now, I didn't get a lot of amens because a lot of people are like, well, you know, I don't know. I know people with back pain who love God. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about who loves God and who doesn't love God. I've seen people who don't really know God and get healed. What we're talking about is we have to understand the will of God. Heaven is our model of what God's will. Heaven is where God's will is perfectly, completely, continually carried out. You say, well, why don't some things that we know are in heaven not happen here? There's a big, long list too long to talk about. And a lot of it has to do with prayerless Christians. And let's just start there. A lot of it has to do with some things don't happen until you're praying and you're praying, until you're praying in your place of prayer, until you're really getting a hold of God. And honestly, sometimes some things will not happen unless people just really go to town on praying. Okay, let's take it a step further. We're praying for the sick, and you say, well, they weren't healed. Well, we want to see it done in 5 minutes. And maybe it's going to take 5 hours. So I think of when Randy Clark was here, he was telling the story in Brazil. He takes a prayer team with him, so he knows who they are. They know how to pray, and they're in this meeting, and there's this man whose eyes he had acid poured on his face when he was a baby. His eyes were shut, hadn't seen. So one of his prayer team goes over, and she prays with this man for 5 hours. Randy asked her at the end, why did you keep praying with him? She said, I just felt God was going to heal him, and I was not going to stop until God did. What happened is the man went home. 5 days later, woke up, his eyes opened, and he could see perfectly. So all I'm saying to you is sometimes you got to do the hard work of prayer. And in the American church, we want that in 5 minutes. And maybe it's going to take 5 hours. And I don't understand all that. There's a mystery to this, to be sure. But you pray, and you pray, and you pray until it happens. And some things will only happen when we say, I'm not going to let go till I get what I need from you. Not saying that's the case every time. Sometimes God is gracious, instantly it happens. Sometimes he's gracious and it happens over time. But God is a God who heals. Now, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah is praying according to the will of God, and it becomes a lesson for all the ages on the power of prayer. And James puts it this way, James 5:16, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Isn't that good news? The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power. That's what this story in 1 Kings teaches us. That if you're walking with God and you're earnestly seeking him, your prayer is very powerful. I mean, it's a man just like us, very powerful prayer. It's a woman, just like the women in the Bible, very powerful prayer. Now, I want to give you just 4 quick principles on prayer that has great power. Number one, it hears the inaudible. Verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there's the sound of the rushing of rain. That's the story opens with that verse. Is there a cloud in the sky? No. Are there little drizzly drops falling? No. Has it rained recently? No. How can Elijah say this is what is going to happen? Because when you're walking with God, God speaks to the person who listens. God is a God who talks. He delights. God friendship is for God worshipers. Those are the ones he confides in. Psalm chapter 25, I think it's verse 14. I'm quoting from the Message. When you and I are walking with God, he's going to speak to you. Here's the thing, though. One of the things that releases the work of God in our life is when we're willing to speak by faith the things we do not yet see. And that is a for a lot of people, they won't say it because they don't want to look foolish. But if you don't say it, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe, therefore I spoke. He's quoting the psalmist in that. There's something about the faith-filled declaration of what God has spoken to you that releases the God's power to accomplish it, and it will not be released if you don't speak it. Let's put it in context of power and presence, or presence and power. Do you believe God's going to do something great here? It's good for you to tell people. I believe we're going to see God do that. Do you feel like God has spoken to you about what you're going to see? Some people have, and this last weekend, we got some prophecies that were really extraordinary. One of them, I'll just tell you, was the song, Healer of Heaven, that as it's sung, people are going to be healed, and it started naming the things that are going to be healed. It was really very, very interesting, which, when they wrote the song, they declared, we believe God is going to use this song to bring healing to people. So the night we're recording it, I'm there worshiping. I've never heard the song before, but as they're singing it, I'm looking over just across the aisle, and there's a lady with a boot on her leg, and she starts moving her leg, and next thing you know, she takes her boot off, she's walking around, she's healed. All I'm saying is that there is a declaration. God is going to do extraordinary things next week. That you can count on. I have no question in my mind, and we have the history of having seen him do it. A.W. Tozer says this, God speaks only to those who take time to listen. It is the man who cares, who communes with the Most High, and learns the secrets of the Lord. Are you listening to God? Are you asking God, God, what do you want to do this next week in presence and power? Are before you come to church on Wednesday night, are you gearing up? I mean, why do we have to wait for presence and power when you walk in before you get here at the start of your day in your devotions? Are you saying, God, what do you want to do tonight? Do you have a word you want me to give to somebody? God, is there somebody I'm going to be praying for? Is there something you want to do? God, speak to me. He would love to tell you what he wants to do. So prayer hears the inaudible. Have you listened to God? Have you heard his voice? Do you know his will? Number two, prayer understands the principle of humility. The problem for most of us is that we're too big for God to use us. Too strong, too independent, too capable of finding other ways to solve our problem. James says this in James 4, verse 6, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud. That means he literally holds them at arm's length. But he favors the humble, so humble yourselves before God. How do we humble ourselves before God? I would suggest to you, the more humble you are, the more depth your prayer life has. Prayer and humility go together. If you never pray, you're not very humble. You say, well, how can you say it? Because you don't think you need God's help. If you thought you needed his help, you'd be praying. If you really understood how much, if all of us understood to the degree to which we needed his help, we'd never stop praying. So if you never pray, it's because you're like, God, I got it. I can handle it. I'm fully capable. And you miss out on the supernatural things. And honestly, what happens is you're not seeing the power and the presence of the Lord, because prayer and power and presence go together. Look at this in verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth. This is the position of humility, and put his face between his knees. Doesn't sound real comfortable, right? I'm not saying you can't pray in the recliner. I just think for most people that leads to a nap. If you need a nap, take a nap for sure. But if all your prayer is napping, get out of that recliner. And I understand prayer is a posture of the heart, primarily and foremost, but sometimes our body needs to reflect a posture of humility in our prayer. This is the posture of desperation. This is the posture of a person who says, God, unless you show up, God, I've just said what you told me to say. I've had my servant go tell Ahab. Ahab believes it. And now, God, there's not a cloud in the sky. There's not a drop of rain anywhere. It's as bad as it's ever been. And now, God, I gotta have you come through in this moment. There's no sense of, you know, oh, well, whatever happens, happens. God's got it. It's all on him now. Elijah is praying as if everything depends on him in that moment, though he knows it's only through the power of God that it'll happen. This is the attitude of prayer. Praying as if it all depends on you, and yet knowing that in the end, the power of God is what matters. Number three, prayer sees the invisible. Verse 43, now he said to his servant, go up and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. Why does he tell him to go every single time? It's not only that his servant would see the cloud. Elijah knows something is happening. He knows there's an answer on the way. He's looking for that moment when God gives evidence that he's doing what he promised to do. In this case, it's a cloud. Now, again, I think there's a lot to be said for declaring something before it happens. Read on, and we'll just see this just quickly. Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down, lest the rain stop you. Has it rained? No. There is simply a cloud the size of a man's hand coming out of the sea. Could be anything. But Elijah understands he's been praying, God is working, and even though the answer in terms of rain isn't visible yet, he is confident rain is on its way. Now, I wanna apply this in this sense. Most people stop praying way too soon. They stop before they get what they need. Part of it is because they haven't heard his voice, or they haven't sensed his presence, or they haven't humbled their heart by really praying with a dependency on God. I don't mean that unkind. I'm just saying this is how this works. Pray and don't stop till you see the cloud. Elijah prayed seven times. There have been people who have been critical of the fact that we pray more than once for the sick. You know, so like we're over here and we're praying, and as we're praying, you could feel, I'm gonna tell you in our situation over there, we're praying for this lady who's attended James River for I don't know how many years, she and her husband, very active in the church. And as we're praying for her, I sense the presence of the Lord. You can, you know, it's not due to me, it's just God is there and God is at work. So we stop and we say, what are you sensing? He says, well, I still have the pain, but there's something different, but I still have the pain. OK, Okay, God's working. And I say to the group, I can sense the presence of the Lord. He's working. So it's kind of like, go again and look again. It's kind of like, you know, maybe, or even the cloud the size of a man's hand. So we pray again. You could sense the presence of the Lord. We command the pain to go. Say, now how you doing? Well, you know, the irritation, the pain is gone. I haven't done anything to irritate my back right now, but right now, I can tell I've got heat on my back. So then I say, okay, well, hey, you know, obviously God's working. Let's pray again. Let's pray that God would seal this healing of her body and that the pain would never return in Jesus' name, right? Okay, now a lot of people get, and I would say people who don't either A, believe in healing. A lot of people say they believe in healing, but how many people have they ever prayed for and been healed? Like negative zero, you know? So they really, their faith, whatever they say is their level of faith relative to healing, they've never seen it happen. And I think we do well not to take our theology on healing from those people. I mean, can we all agree on that? I mean, if nobody's ever led anybody to the Lord, I'm not going to listen to them about how to lead somebody to the Lord, right? I'm going to learn from people who actually do it, who are practitioners. Same with healing. So there's scriptural mandate for praying and praying again. People say, well, Jesus didn't do that. Yes, he did. In fact, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 22, they came to Bethsaida and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village, and when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? And the blind man looked up and said, I see people, they look like trees walking around. Now, he couldn't see anything, and now he can see, but he can't see clearly. He can't see people, all he can see, it looks to him like trees walking around. Now, I don't know, let's put a percentage. Is that 50% healed? Is that, I mean, do you see what I'm saying? This idea that it would be crazy to ask somebody, where are you at in the healing process? Like every healing has to be instantaneous. This is not an instantaneous healing. I see people walking like trees. So what does Jesus do? Once more, he put his hands on the man's eyes. What's he doing? He's going to pray again. Okay, you're 50% healed. Let's pray again. The Father is working. The Spirit of God is working on bringing your healing because Jesus is operating in the power of the Spirit, not his own power. It's very clear in the Gospels. And so he prays for him. And what happens is his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. All I'm saying is that there is biblical merit and biblical principle to support the idea that you pray, and even if you don't see anything, you have every reason to believe when you have either heard the voice of God, you sense the presence of God, or you feel the power of God, that God is healing. I've had people who've told me, I don't feel anything. And I've said to them, well, I do. So I'm not worried about what you feel or don't feel. What I feel is enough to tell me God is healing you. So don't worry about what you feel or don't feel. Let's pray again. I watched a lady who had a severe car accident and messed her back and neck up substantially, and she was healed on the third time. But the first time she said, I don't feel anything. I don't think God's going to do it. I said, No. I feel something. So let's put away that he's not what he's not doing. Let's talk about what he is doing, right? And she was healed. So watch this, verse 44. And at the seventh time, he said, behold, a little cloud like man's hands rising from the sea. Musicians can come, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down lest the rain stop you. Prayer sees the invisible. Two men see the same thing, only one sees rain. Be careful. Faith sees the invisible. It hears the inaudible. Faith senses God's presence. Faith is like the channel by which God's power and his work flows to us. And a part of that is his presence. It can also be his peace. It can be a lot of things. But number three, prayer leads to the impossible. Then the Lord gave Elijah special strength. He tucked his cloak into his belt, ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. That's 18 to 22 miles. And I mean, he's running. And that's after being out there all day, watching the prophets of Baal try to call down fire from heaven. Elijah does it. And I would suggest to you this, that if you ever were in a situation where you were used by God to call down fire from heaven, you would be exhausted at the end of that. If it were me, they'd have to have four or five guys carry me off the field. I mean, you know, I've just been in places where God has used me, and it's exceptionally draining. I mean, this is why Jesus is asleep in the boat during a storm. He's exhausted from ministering to people. So here he is, and the Lord, he had to give him strength. You see what happens? Where did that come from? It comes from prayer that enables him to do the impossible. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you between now and next Monday to pray, Lord, give me supernatural strength to do the impossible. Why do we want to see that? Because we want to see people delivered. We want to see people healed. We want to see the lame walk, the blind see. I mean, come on, that would be really wonderful, wouldn't it? We want to see people with incurable cancers healed in Jesus' name. We've seen those things. We want to see people with Parkinson's healed in Jesus' name. But don't come as a spectator. Come as a participator. You know, watching something's fun, doing it is even better. Being involved in it is even better. It is so fun to watch this. And so I just want to kind of, this is the core of the church. And I want to encourage you to be here for presence and power. I want to encourage you to come ready, not just to watch. Don't put it all on Bill's shoulders. I mean, Bill will be ready. You can count on that. But you be ready. Come in with a faith-filled heart of expectation that says, I believe God is going to do something extraordinary, not only in this place, but through me to minister to people. But you're going to lay hands on people, and they're going to be healed in Jesus' name. And you'll never forget it the rest of your life.